Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Two scriptures that we read last time in trying to understand what the Reformation is about and why it was needed and what happened and why we're celebrating still today. Two of the scriptures that we looked at were in Paul's letters to Timothy. Let me read again from 1 Timothy chapter 4. "Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things." Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:12 and following. "In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Last time we said that in the history of the church, there were a number of factors that facilitated the corruption of the church. And one of the most powerful factors was not persecution, but acceptance. During centuries of persecution, the church had grown. But when the church was suddenly embraced by society, because after all, who wants to be on the losing side? When the church was embraced by society, by the government, by Constantine the First, suddenly all kinds of folks were coming in. All kinds of folks were joining. Tons of people said, yeah, me too. You might say it was the early Me Too movement. It was a time when people did not have to understand what Christianity was in order to say, I want to be a part of that. So, when Christianity became popular, Christianity became diluted. It became corrupted. It became not just a lot like the world, it became the world. Some people regard that still today as the church conquering culture. It wasn't. It was culture invading and to a great extent overwhelming the church.
Folks, it's a great privilege for me to be able to come each evening and bring God's Word on these stations. I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to do that. But if you listen regularly, you know that my life day-to-day is involved in trying to minister to kids who come from very difficult situations. I want to ask you to please help us. Contact us at wvr.org and find out how you can be part of the miracle. wvr.org. Please help us. Help these children.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, that's the background as to why we needed the Reformation. So what did God do in order to bring about the Reformation? Well, there was a fellow by the name of Wycliffe. Wycliffe was a British scholar. He was extremely brilliant and extremely proficient in foreign languages. And Wycliffe decided, as he studied the scriptures, that there was a whole lot about the church that was absolutely the opposite of what scripture taught. And so he began trying to refute some of those things that were wrong. And he cited as his support for his arguments the scriptures. But tons of people, including people in leadership in the church, couldn't even understand the scriptures because they were not as proficient. They didn't know the languages. And so his argument was hard for them to grasp. They couldn't refute it other than to say, well, that's not what I was taught. But they didn't accept it either. And so he recognized, thanks to God, that what was needed was to put the scriptures in the language of the people. So he went to their Bible to a great extent and began putting it into the language of ordinary English people so that the people around him would be able to read it in their mother tongue and say, oh my goodness, well, if that's what the Bible says. He managed to live to old age and die of natural causes. That is unusual. He lived from 1330 to 1384. Can you do the math? He wasn't very old when he died. If he'd lived a bit longer, he probably would have been martyred, as were those who followed him. One of the people that was influenced by him was a fellow by the name of Jan Hus. John Huss, we often call it in English. He was from Prague, in the Czech Republic. Jan Hus influenced. He was a scholar. He was a professor there in Prague. He was a priest. By the way, Wycliffe was also. He was a Roman Catholic priest. John Huss was a Roman Catholic priest in Prague. But when he got a hold of the truth, he too recognized what's going on in the church is not right. One of the things that Wycliffe had spoken out against was this business of indulgences where the church says, we can forgive your sins if you pay us money. That's bad news. It's called lying. Not okay. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Well, Jan Hus began to speak against these things. And it created quite a controversy. In fact, it led to what's referred to as the Hussite Wars. Bloody military conflict that lasted a long time. Because the church decided, if there are going to be people undercutting our authority and hurting our income stream, we're going to kill them. That sounds Christian, doesn't it? Well, it's what was done. Jan Hus was from 1369 to 1415. Apart from Wycliffe, he was the earliest of the great reformers. There were other people who followed him. There were people who sided with him. He too felt it was vitally important for people to have the Bible in their own language. And then came a man named Tyndale, T-Y-N-D-A-L-E. Lived from 1494 to 1536. And he was British also. And he was a scholar also. And he picked up what Wycliffe had done and said, yes, we've got to get this into the language of the people, but let's go back to the Hebrew and the Greek. Let's go to the original documents as best we can find them, and let's work from there. And he did. And Tyndale's translation provided 83% of what is later used in the King James Bible. 83%. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? He got it accurate to the original and clear to the common man. Let's stick with this. To a great extent, the English language owes an unrepayable debt to William Tyndale. Because one of the things that happened as a result of Bible translation was not only that people could read and understand the Bible and decide for themselves what God has said, but there was an enormous push to educate people and teach them how to read. So Tyndale spread the good news. His reward? He was strangled to death. And then his body publicly burned. His prayer as he died was that God would open the eyes of the King of England to the truth. And then there was a German monk by the name of Martin Luther. He was born in 1483, lived to 1546. My favorite church history professor said that Luther was like a drunk man stumbling around inside the church in the dark. And as he tried to find his way, he felt a rope, and he grabbed hold of the rope, and it was attached to the bell, and it woke up the whole village. I like that metaphor. What's he saying? Luther was not a perfect man, and I am being kind. Luther had lots of faults. Luther made a lot of mistakes. Luther said and did things he should not do. But Luther had struggled for years wanting to be reconciled to God, and no matter what he did, his conscience was not clear until he read the scriptures. And when he read the scriptures, God's Spirit gave him faith. And Luther, for the first time, realized that there was not anything he could do in order to be reconciled to God, but that Jesus had done what needed to be done so that he could be reconciled to God. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he began to speak out against the horrible lies and abuses that were taking place in the Roman Catholic Church in his day. And a pivotal event in his life and in our lives, reaching all the way back to his day, was when a man by the name of Tetzel, who was a salesman, who saw religion as something that basically involves salesmanship. Tetzel was on a mission to raise money for a building program in Rome. And the way that they did it was they said, you know, there are some people who, when they die, haven't exactly lived a perfect life. Instead of saying they need to trust Jesus, instead they said, here's the deal. There's this place you can go if you don't want to go to hell, but you're not really ready for heaven. It's called purgatory. It's a place where you go and you get purged. You get cleaned up. All right? And so you can go and spend a bunch of time in purgatory, suffering in purgatory. It's not like hell, but it's bad. It's miserable. And through that suffering, through your suffering after you die, you can be readied for heaven. Where's that found in the Bible? It's not. So how was this helpful in selling something to raise money for Rome? The church said, the Pope is willing to get you out of purgatory if you could just give money. You can, if you don't have a lot of money, you can at least shorten your time in purgatory. Think of it kind of like buying a timeshare because you can't afford a condo. All right? You can just pay less money but still pay, and you'll shorten your time in purgatory. Or if you got a lot of money, you can get out of purgatory completely, go straight to heaven. Okay? Just give us your money. That's what we want. The man's name was Tetzel. He was a liar. And Luther said, you know, I don't think the Pope put him up to this. Luther said, I'm a Roman Catholic priest, and I cannot believe that the Pope would sanction that kind of lie. It is totally contrary to the scriptures. And so Luther put together a list of 95 propositions. They were thesis statements. So he put together 95 theses on a list, on a piece of paper, and nailed it to the public bulletin board in the city of Wittenberg, which was the door of the church. And with that list, he said, I challenge anybody to debate me. And he posted that list the day before the big sale was going to happen, because the next day was All Saints Day. But Luther said, this is the truth, and I'll debate anybody who wants to debate. Luther was another one who managed to live, but not because the church didn't try multiple times to kill him. Oh, there's so much more I want to tell you. One of the things that I must say, because God told me to, is that we look at the violence against these people, these reformers, and we say, that's wrong, that shouldn't be. And you're right. But when the Protestants had power in a given area, they were often very violent and vengeful toward Roman Catholics. Not only that, but sadly, even though they couldn't agree with one another about various things, there was a group that everybody could agree was just crazy. And that was the Baptists. The Anabaptists were persecuted by the Catholics and the Protestants. Because the Anabaptists were saying, you need to be baptized the way the Bible says, as an expression of your faith in Jesus Christ. Even those who didn't dunk, like the dunkards, even those who didn't dunk believed that baptism, sprinkling or pouring, in some cases, needed to be for believers, because that was their understanding of the scriptures. And let me tell you, there were a whole lot of folks who said, no, that is just flat heresy. We believe it's vitally important to baptize our babies so that if anything happens to them, they're taken care of. Let me tell you something. Having water put on your head or being dunked under the water will not wash away your sins. Jesus is the only one who can wash away your sins, and he did it by his death on the cross. The Anabaptists became the champions of religious freedom. Wonder why? Well, obviously, because they thought it was wrong to be killing people just because you disagreed with them religiously. When you're the minority and everybody's out to get you, you think that freedom of conscience is a good thing. The Anabaptists are those used by God to help bring about the religious freedom that we and some others in the world today enjoy. If you don't think that the Reformation has anything to do with your real life today, let me tell you, you're ignorant, and I'm trying to help. It is God's mercy that made it possible for us to live in a place where we can believe or not believe, and we will not be persecuted for that. I do not know how much longer it will be that way in this country, because there are many people who want to use the government or just mob force in order to try and take away that freedom. I thank God that we have the Bible in our own language. I thank God that we are guaranteed freedom of religion, freedom of speech in this country. But if you think that those liberties were easily won, then you have no understanding of the truth. And if you think that the enemies of freedom and of the gospel are just going to go away, then you do not understand the problem of evil. You and I have been blessed in an extraordinary way. We have something to celebrate.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE or contact us on the web at wvr.org.